Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And we are in March. Can you even believe it? I feel like January was 111 days long, and then February just went by with a blink. And here we are already in March. If you've been listening in since January, you know that every week we focus on a healthy habit. We have 52 habits for healthy families. And this week we are going to talk about the habit of family dinner. So make sure to tune in on Friday, and I'll be talking about that and giving you some travel tips for traveling with kids. And we have been talking a lot about kids in the public, kids on airplanes, kids and just public spaces. And I'll talk with you about how to make that a success and how to have fun with your kids, and especially spring break, whether you staycation or whether you are going somewhere fun, some tips for travel on that. But if you've been listening, the last 2 months, we've been focusing on habits that are focused on rhythms for your family, some of the building blocks for success in families. We've been talking about things like prayer and memorizing scripture, plugging into a local church, cultivating a music playlist that is going to speak life over whatever situation you're going through. We've talked about practicing gratitude, and we've talked about a daily devotional, a bedtime routine, sleep hygiene, and this week is family dinner. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be transitioning to some communication habits and ways to improve the communication and the health of your family through that healthy communication, to really make sure that you are the biggest influence in your family's life. And the way to do that is through relationship. So tune in. If you've missed any of those, you can go to the Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes on any podcast platform, AFR.net, AFR's app, and you can get caught up with those. But make sure you listen on Friday. But when we're talking about family dinner this week, our guest today is going to talk about a family dinner and a family TV viewing session that really kind of changed the course of history. And I'm so delighted to welcome back today M.D. Perkins. You may have heard him on the show before talking about the documentary. And we're bringing that back to you this week. Culture Warrior, Don Wildman, and The Battle for Decency, a dynamic new film from the American Family Association that chronicles the rise of Christian activism, the culture war battles of the last 50 years, and AFA's role in it. And you can watch it today for free at culturewarrior.movie. So, MD, thanks so much for joining us again. We're so glad to have you back.
Good to be with you again, Jessica.
Well, listen, since we have last talked, I understand that there have been some nominations for awards for this movie. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah. The International Christian Film Festival, the movie was selected to screen there. And then along with that, they decided to nominate it for Best Documentary as well as Most Creative Documentary. I think that those were the two award nominations. So, we're grateful for that. It's always very rewarding whenever your peers kind of recognize the hard work that you put into something. So, yeah, we're really excited to see those nominations.
Well, Most Creative Documentary and Best Documentary nominees, that is really exciting. And you've got to feel good about that, because I know that you put so much work into this. And MD, there may be some people who missed having you on the show last time. And your journey in this documentary world started with something very unlikely, another movie. and you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Oh,
so
I do,
I'd love
yeah.
for you to tell people who missed out on that.
Yeah, so my introduction to filmmaking was through Indiana Jones. That was the first, not the first movies that I saw, but the first ones where I recognized that there was actually a filmmaking technique and process taking place, that it wasn't just actual scenes and events actually happening that they just happened to film with a camera, but that these were orchestrated and carefully, selected and prepared and all of these kinds of things. And so it was just fascinating when I found the behind the scenes featurette on the making of Raiders of the Lost Ark. It just set me off on a process of wanting to make my own movies and starting to think about what that would look like. And over the years, the Lord kind of kept that burden and that desire with me, and I ended up going to film school, Savannah College of Art and Design in Savannah, Georgia, studied film and television production, bounced around the independent film industry for a while before coming back to my hometown of Tupelo, Mississippi, where I ended up in God's providence here at American Family Association and working on our video projects here, including the documentaries like The God Who Speaks and In His Image, and now most recently Culture Warrior.
Well, you know, Tupelo is the birthplace of Elvis Presley as well. And I feel like it is such a an interesting coincidence, you know, to see how God uses that pop culture to speak into the culture as Don Wildman did. Now, I talked about our habit being family dinner, and let's go back to the beginning, MD, and talk about that fateful night that Don Wildman experienced. For those who may not know, he is the founder of American Family Association, just recently passed away, and now his sons and his grandchildren are carrying on his family legacy. But talk about that fateful night, MD, that changed Don's life after dinner, watching TV with his family.
Yeah, so Don was a Methodist minister, and he was in South Haven, Mississippi, which is one of the suburbs of Memphis. And it was a busy Christmas season. They were finally getting some time to relax as a family after dinner one night. And he decided, sure, we'll just sit here and watch TV. It's Christmas season, and expected there might be something holiday-related on, something very family-friendly and fun for the whole family to sit down and watch. He has four kids. And so, you know, turns on the TV, and you know, on one of the stations, there was a scene of a sexual encounter between a man and a woman. So he has his son change the channel. On another station, it's profanity, and then in another station, it was an act of violence where one man was beating another, and he was just kind of fed up with it and angered by it, and sat there, had the kids turn off the TV, and just kind of contemplated things that night. And one of the things that he decided to do in the weeks immediately following that was to begin what was called the Turn Off the Television Week, which was something that he started at his local church there in South Haven. But Don, being an interesting guy who isn't just content with just his own personal convictions, also began to think, well, Christians should be more aware of the kinds of entertainment that we're taking in. He was kind of overwhelmed at his own apathy, I think, in many ways, of just, it wasn't that he had never seen sex or violence on TV before, but suddenly when you're confronted with it back to back to back, and of course there's only three networks on the TVs at that point, so yeah. That was all there was on TV, literally. So to turn it off and to kind of reflect on this, where have we come as a society? How is this impacting our church? How is this impacting my children and their friends and people in my congregation? And so Christians need to be more aware about this. So he wrote a press release, sent it out, and was surprised to find that the AP Newswire picked it up. And before you knew it, it was in hundreds of newspapers around the country talking about, what is this Methodist preacher doing with Turn Off the TV Week? And, you know, generated this whole kind of national discussion. And through that, he started the National Federation for Decency, which would later become the American Family Association.
You know, it's so interesting to me because this whole, you know, just hoopla, media circus, really, over something as simple as saying, hey, turn off the TV. and I mean, really, if you think about that, that's really unbelievable. And one of the sentences you just said really caught my attention, MD. You said he was overwhelmed at his own apathy. Mm. I think that's really convicting to think about, because sometimes we do just not really think very intentionally about the media we consume. And I remember those days, MD, where you had to actually get up to turn the TV, you know, the push button or the dial knob, right? Or have the foil on the antenna. Like, I remember those days. And even when my oldest, who's just now in college, when she was a baby, we only had three stations on at night. And actually, all three of them showed MASH. It was a different episode of MASH, you know? So if you didn't like MASH, you were like out of luck. And then the TV went off. Like, we didn't have cable at that time. My husband and I had opted not to have cable. Mm-hmm. But even looking at how the world has changed now, it's even more frightening, because we have so many choices. We have so much media at our fingertips and so many things that stream. And even as I look through the descriptions of the shows, you see pornographic descriptions, you see descriptions of violence, you see that just even before you turn on the show. So how do you see Don as really ahead of his time in that regard?
Well, I think he was ahead of his time in a couple of ways, one of which was that he, of course, he was bothered immediately by the sex and violence that he was seeing because he didn't want his children to be inundated with these kinds of images. But, you know, the more that he thought about television and looked into the history of it and began to study some of the programming that was currently available, he began to recognize that even if you were to remove all of the sex and violence off of TV, there was still something fundamentally wrong with it, he said. And that was the secular humanist worldview that was shaping the programming and was even giving rise to the displays of violence and sexuality and the way that sex was even talked about, the way that marriage was being denigrated a little bit more, the way that divorce was being normalized, the way that drug use was starting to become more in fashion on television and things like this. There were so many different aspects to it that Don recognized they came from a single source, and that source was a worldview problem. And it was a problem that was moving away from what had been the Christian view of man. That is, that man was created by God and was given dignity, value, and worth because of that divine imprint upon us, you know, being made in his image. And because of that, that dictated so much of how we would live morally and ethically, how we would think about things, how we would try and protect children from these dangers in society. We wouldn't just expose them to them because we wanted to tell things like they really were. We wanted to show the world like it really was. You know, we wanted to present good messages and good themes that would help shape and enrich and build up rather than tear down or kind of bring to a status quo. So, you know, the fact that Don saw that, it wasn't just that he was reactionary. I think a lot of people mischaracterized him that way because the media did, quite frankly. You know, they wanted to treat him as some kind of culture grouch that was just angry because bad stuff was on TV, you know. But, I mean, really, Don saw things at a little bit higher plane than I think most people have. And now we have the hindsight of history where we can look back and say 50 years later, oh, my goodness, he was right. And the things that he was seeing that were popping up on television have now just become even more normalized on entertainment and we're even less discerning about how we spend our time, how mindlessly we kind of scroll through even just YouTube or social media or other things that we're filling our minds with and our hearts with, quite frankly. You know, we are being discipled in this digital technological world. And there's a lot of benefits that come from technology and a lot of great things, the amount of information that's available, how quickly we can communicate and all of those things. But there's the detriment to that too. And he recognized just the mass medium of television was something that was powerful, that could shape society for good or for ill, and he was seeing it more as shaping it for ill and was going to be a watchman on the wall and warn people about it, especially Christians.
You know, MD, I'm really convicted even listening to this because I think back to the quote that you said at the beginning, overwhelmed at his own apathy. That was your quote. I'm quoting you. But then looking at exposure to worldview, you know, I think that's something that we don't think about very often because every time you have a digital encounter, you encounter something that's streamed to you on a screen, you are being exposed to a worldview. Right. You're being exposed to how someone interprets the world, how they artistically presented that to you. And I think as parents, you know, we don't think about that. And I'm really worried about this concept that we're calling in pediatrics, we're calling it digital soothing. Mm. So instead of soothing people with, you know, human interactions and with physical words of physical motions of comfort, you know, hugging and holding and rocking and those kinds of things that children need, we're just putting them in front of a screen. And I really wonder if parents really stopped and think how many worldviews they're exposing their kids to without even really thinking about it. And the truth is, MD, there are some things that appear benign. They seem like, oh, that's just a little cartoon. But it isn't just a little cartoon. It is a worldview. And when we think about how much that's changed, and even now we see in children's programming and children's cartoons, how deeply influential that is, it should make every parent stop and consider. I think another thing you just said, we're being discipled in a digital world and we need to take control of that. When we come back, we actually have a clip that we're going to share with you about some of the work that Don did. And I have some more questions about behind the scenes of the making of Culture Warrior. Little did we know this now 50 years later, how true and indicative of it was of the struggles to come. More with MD Perkins when we come back after this break. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, they are putting a serious dent into abortion, but there are still thousands of babies who die daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey! I believe in a crucifixion, by his blood I have been set free.
Welcome back, friends. That's I Believe by Phil Wickham. And you better be glad that I cut in and cut that song off, because I have a hard time turning off anything that is Phil Wickham. He is on my playlist quite a bit. And that song is I Believe. And I do believe that we have amazing listeners all over the country. And thank you for tuning in today. We're talking about the movie Culture Warrior. Now, you can view this movie for free at culturewarrior.movie. You can go and just fill out a little form and you'll be able to see that for free. And this is the story of a man named Don Wildman. Many of you know, and many of you may not know, his legacy of faithfulness. We've been talking about with the movie maker of this. We've gone from Indiana Jones to Elvis Presley to Don Wildman, an unlikely story, a Methodist minister who caught the attention of the media simply for encouraging his congregation to, hey, turn off the TV. Just turn it off and expose your family to something better. That is a message that resonates today. So, MD, thanks so much for joining us. I really appreciate you being with us and talking a little bit about that filmmaking process. Congratulations on the nominations, the awards that this movie has gotten. We're very appreciative of you joining us.
Oh, it's always a pleasure. It's a great conversation with you.
It is a great conversation. Well, I'm going to ask Richard, my board operator here, to pull a clip for you so that you can see. When I watched this, it was really gripping. It was very, the story pulled me in, and there's a lot of drama, a lot of intrigue, but most of all, a lot of faithfulness. So Richard, let's go ahead and play that clip for our audience.
I think Don, early on, I mean, really the roots of AFA, with decency being a core issue. Frankly, it took me years to sort of come to realize how integral that is to our, the well-being of our society. I think Don was way ahead of his time, first on the decency side, and then to help on fighting pornography.
Yeah, in the early 80s, it was a difficult problem to try to tell people why we were fighting pornography. And the number one reason was because a lot of the people in the church had never seen it. They didn't know what we were talking about. So there was a huge learning curve for the public to learn. If they had never seen pornography, if they had never been exposed to it, they were thinking, what's the big deal? You know, if you don't like it, don't look at it. You know, it's what we were being told.
You know, MD, that's just chilling to me, because for me, working with kids all day, every day, when I look at the statistics of the age, the average age that kids are exposed to pornography now, we're talking as young as 7 or 8 years old in some research and studies. And we're seeing the percentage of kids who are exposed to pornography, not just boys, too.
Right.
This is important to know that this is impacting girls. It has just gone through the roof. And the pornography that Don was concerned about in the 1970s is nothing like the degradation, honestly, and the violence that we see today. And we see it's literally impacting brain development of kids. It has the same effect neurologically that some substances do. And it's impacting the way that kids have relationships. They have difficulty having relationships with in person. And we see that Don was sounding the alarm about this a long time ago. And so how do we learn, MD, from him being ahead of his time, but also not being discouraged by how much worse it's gotten? Where's the balance in that?
Well, that's a great question in itself. I mean, things are bad, but there's also victories along the way we have to recognize. I mean, part of Don sounding the alarm was related to pornography being available in convenience stores. Now, obviously, there's some convenience stores where that's still readily available, but I mean, pornography was so rampant. I mean, some people don't remember this, that you could just go up to a newsstand in the middle of town or at the airport or in the grocery store, and there would just be pornographic magazines sitting there available in plain sight. That is not a common occurrence anymore. And so there are victories along the way. Currently, there's a lot of efforts related to Pornhub and age verification laws. Now, people might say, well, that doesn't deal with all the pornography. No, it doesn't deal with everything. But it does attack part of the problem. It attacks some of those low-hanging fruit where then you can work down to some of the other levels of the ways that children are exposed to this. And you can cut out, you can make it harder for children to just accidentally run across some of this stuff. And so I think that's where today, you know, we can pick up some of those battle, we can stand on the battle lines, you know, in some of these efforts, because these laws are trying to be passed in a number of different states. I'm not sure all of the different states. I know our own AFA Action, Political Action Center here at AFA is deeply involved in a lot of these efforts. So, I mean, AFA is still picking up this battle, even though the technology has changed, the way that the exposure has changed. But because of that, like you said, you know, the degradation has increased, because now it's videos and sexting and kind of this direct, immediate interaction. And then AI kind of throws a whole new wrench in everything. And so, yeah, you can be scared about some of these things, but also being mindful about how we can protect our children, and then being aware of some of the ways that we can be on the battlefront of moving the battle further down, you know, continuing in the fight, mm-hmm. and not just sitting back complacently and feeling like, well, I can't do anything. Well, no, we're not going to eradicate pornography in society in a day or in a week or in a year, but you can have a difference in little ways that will have trickle down impact. I mean, I can walk into the Kroger supermarket here in town and I'm not going to see pornographic magazines. Now, that wasn't an organic thing that just happened because people stopped buying magazines. There's still a magazine stand, but it happened because there were Christians and people who were concerned about these things just being ever present. And they made calls to the local business owners and to the corporate business owners and all of these things to try and get these magazines removed. And oftentimes they said if there was only just one complaint, oftentimes they would be able to pull the magazines because they needed to have that backing as a business owner. So, you know, there's a lot of little things that we can do. And I mean, I think AFA will be, you know, developing some resources over the next year or two that should be helping to enhance and focus some of these battle lines for us.
Absolutely. And I appreciate AFA's presence in public policy. There are so many laws that are being discussed that I'm following very closely in Congress. Off the top of my head, I can think about the Kids Online Safety Act, which all of these things were balancing adult privacy, but kids' safety is what's really in the balance here. And the Take It Down Act, which, you know, talks about revenge pornography. And like you said, AI has completely changed the game. And people may think, oh, that's harmless, you know, but it doesn't feel harmless when you are abused and exploited by that. And the age verification laws, that's something everybody should be paying attention to, because that's basically, just to catch anybody up, if you're not following this is age verification saying, if we know this phone is owned by a minor, if this account, this social media account is owned by a minor, there needs to be some sort of age verification laws. And there are fascinating ways to do that, MD. I was reading just this week about even taking a photo of part of your hand, doing a hand movement that they can tell how old your hand is just by using AI. So that's not even uploading your driver's license. So technology is evolving at a very quick rate, which is encouraging because we have technological threats, but we also have emerging technological solutions. And, you know, MD, I look back at what Don did, and I think what I took from it, many things that I took from watching the documentary, is that the world has been broken since the Garden of Eden, right? Yeah. And we see sin. We see all of these same sins. There's sexual sin and violence in the Bible. Yeah. There's greed. There is lust. There is, you know, stealing. I mean, all of these things that are there, but there's someone there, a faithful servant, not a perfect person, but somebody who is willing to serve, willing to step up, willing to have courage and lead the people through that time. And that's what I see Don as. And I think that we can take encouragement from his example, because this was not easy for him. He paid a very significant price personally and spiritually, financially. Talk about what he sacrificed to be able to stand up and say, turn off the TV.
Well, I mean, I think one of the first things he sacrificed was his peace of mind, honestly, because once you begin to look into the research on these things and you try and understand the depth of the darkness so that you can expose it, it's overwhelming. You know, like Phil Burris was saying at the end of that clip on pornography, you know, part of the trouble sometimes was even explaining it to people in the church because they didn't really understand. They thought that these were just kind of harmless images of women that were scantily clad or something. And he's like, no, there's so much out here that's degrading that goes beyond that. And that in itself is not good for us to be exposing to. But, you know, there are other things out there. And so once you actually begin to dig into elements of the darkness, it really can be overwhelming and sometimes crippling, like you were alluding to earlier, you know, kind of what can you do? But, you know, one of the real, I think, pieces of inspiration for me I take from Don is just the idea of like, well, what are you burdened by? And then taking something from that and just figuring out how you can chip away at it. You know, he wouldn't ever say that everybody's supposed to go be a Don Wildman. I mean, not everybody has the same gifting, the same calling, the same blessing of God and anointing for a task. But, you know, there are so many little things that we can do to stand up and make a difference and not just sitting back and complacently grumbling about the state of things, but finding ways that we can, one, understand the times that we're living in, and two, find ways that we can begin to shape things in a slightly different outcome so that hopefully at least our children are equipped for some of these battles coming along, even as we are standing up and fighting on our own.
One of the things that's encouraging, too, about the documentary is that when we look at the status of today's world, we see that the majority of young people who are even raised in homes of faith, raised in Christian homes, they will walk away from their faith, upwards of 75% and probably more. But we see Don's children and grandchildren carrying on that legacy. And then even though he paid a price, I mean, he was sued, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was personally attacked. But yet you see, like you said, he won victories. And because of his actions, things changed. And I think about the ripple effect of that and how many children might have been protected from exposure that might have led to lifelong, you know, consequences. Those things are encouraging. What is it like to work in an organization with such a strong family legacy of faith?
Well, it is deeply encouraging, first of all. I mean, this is a wonderful place to work and to be able to come alongside. I mean, I really do think of it as a ministry even more than a job, you know. And with that, you know, you build these relationships with other Christians in different churches and different backgrounds and kind of the single-minded purpose that we all come together working under. And that comes from the top down. I mean, Tim carries on that legacy that Don set in motion. And then Tim's sons now, Wesley and Walker, are carrying on that same kind of vision. And so to be able to, not only where family is acknowledged, you know, in our public title, you know, American Family Association, but, you know, really just thinking about the many ways that families can be enriched and strengthened and trying to preserve strong families within our own organization as we speak to the culture, and we hope to build up and strengthen the relationships that people have outside. It's part of why we do things like our Activate Summit that we'll be doing later this summer is you know, this kind of worldview training to kind of help Christians get their wits about them as we stand in culture, and as you're training your children, and as you're taking in so many different pieces of information. But to be able to stand firm and to be able to speak confidently to these things. I mean, with that, I have so much motivation to continue doing the kind of work that I'm doing with the documentary, with the other video projects that we do, with some of the research that I do related to gay Christianity and sexuality and some of those issues. I mean, you know, it's all about strengthening the family.
It absolutely is. And, you know, MD, you have such a unique seat because you work there, but you did this documentary, and we're coming up against a break here. But when we come back, I really want to know more about that, because as the filmmaker, you have a special kind of access that other people don't have. You know, I think that sometimes people look at the outside from ministry leaders and they think, okay, is that really the way that it is? And, you know, are they really the same person in private that they are in public? And sadly, when we're seeing today so many ministry scandals, honestly, that are happening, that are right, showing this minister is not, you know, living the life in private that they're projecting in public, it can break collectively the faith of the public. And that's another thing I think that really comes through in this documentary with Don Wildman, because I know you've shared with me before, and I want you to share with the listeners that Don's life that he lived in public was the same life that he lived in private. And, you know, when I first came, he was sick and I did not get to meet him. But when he passed away, MD, I was absolutely amazed and overwhelmed at the outpouring of just personal stories, not just affirmation for him and his work and what he did, but how he personally impacted someone's life. I mean, even from one of the producers talking to me about the lights going off at the building and him, you know, just still like saying, keep working, God will provide, and God did provide. Well, listen, we'll be back with more from MD Perkins. You can go to culturewarrior.movie and see this movie for free. Go and take a look at it and see the remarkable story of one man named Don Wildman and his war for the culture, his fight for the family. We'll be right back with more from MD Perkins, the filmmaker, when we come back after this break.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. In a perilous world, So many people are afraid. They're fearful. In a world where inner cities and many other communities are just simply dangerous places to be, we see the drug trafficking, human trafficking, muggings, murders, physical and sexual abuse. There is a place of safety in this world, and it's found in God. It's found in that secret place, that intimate relationship with God. No one can protect you like God can. But it's important for us to do our part to appropriate, to place ourselves in that secret place. Praying Psalm 91 every day is a very wise thing for all believers to do. No one can protect you like God can.
People hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive? Show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. When the church starts praying, strongholds start to break. Oh, when we pray, prison walls start shaking. At the sound of praising, nothing stays the same. Oh, when we pray, oh, oh, oh. When we pray, oh, 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 oh.
Welcome back, friends. That song is When We Pray by Torrin Wells. And when we pray, listen, things change. Prayer matters. Prayer is amazing in the things that it can do. And I'm encouraging you, if you are concerned about our culture today, if you are concerned about the influence it has on our kids, then pray about it. Honestly, pray. Pray about it. Prayer is so underrated. And this is something that I've been personally convicted about. And I'll tell you, when I open my eyes in the morning, I start a dialogue with the Lord that does not finish until I go to sleep at night. And even then it doesn't finish because I ask the Holy Spirit to intercede on my behalf, which I know that He does because it tells me in God's Word. And we're talking today about a documentary called Culture Warrior. You can go to culturewarrior.movie and see this movie for free. The remarkable biographical story of Don Wildman, the founder of the American Family Association. And we're speaking with Indiana Jones enthusiast turned documentary maker, M.D. Perkins, about the behind the scenes of this movie. And, you know, M.D., before the break, I asked you, what was your behind the scenes access? Did you find Don to be the man privately that we saw publicly?
He absolutely was. I mean, he's noted as a man of integrity, and that was evident in everybody that I talked to, everybody that I interacted with, from his children and family members to ministry associates, coworkers, AFA staff. I mean, it's remarkable. I mean, usually, you know, there's always some dirt on a person. You know, I mean, yeah. And Don was even, you know, at some point, Don was sued by Playboy, for example, and they sent a private investigator down to Mississippi to try and dig up dirt on Don. He couldn't find anything. And wow. So that's, you know, that's the kind of man that Don was. And I'm so grateful that I can with confidence share his story and not feel like there's going to be something that comes out, you know, here in a couple of years that it's like, oh man, I wish I had known about that or something. I have ultimate confidence that Don truly was the man that he claimed to be. And by God's grace, he was consistent and clear, and the Lord protected him.
Well, you know, when I think about the title of this movie, Culture Warrior, I think about, you know, he fought for family as much as he fought against culture. And we see that things in culture really have not changed. People think that they've changed. Yes, you know, there are things that have gotten worse and some of the digital amplification of those things. You know, we just see more and there's more ways to distribute, honestly, things that are evil, but the culture has not changed. And so, Richard, I want you to play the second clip and let's listen to this little excerpt from Culture Warrior. And then I'm going to talk about how it relates to today. So, Richard, take it away.
Dad started a petition campaign to local theaters. And the petition campaign to local theaters was, out of respect for the Christian junior community, don't show this movie.
We got lots and lots of mail in those days, just trays and trays and trays of mail, you know.
It wouldn't be uncommon to get 30 of them a day, trays. And they were lined up down the hall there in the AFA building, all the way to the ceiling.
They are talking about the movie The Last Temptation of Christ, and out of respect for your viewers. And you know, MD, the thing that you and I were talking about during the break is it is amazing how some things in culture don't change, because we saw this exact same conversation playing out just last year at the Olympics, right, when there was a portrayal of what was perceived to be a portrayal of the Last Supper. And we see that, I mean, really, I'm listening to that thinking, this is the same conversation that's going on. So what can we learn from then to continue to stand up now for our values and to stand up for our faith?
Yeah, I mean, we can always react to the things that are troubling about it. But for Don, there was a deeper problem that he had with The Last Temptation of Christ. There were the depictions in the movie, but then he had a problem with how they were representing Christ. And so it was kind of a second level of concern there, that once you, it's not just that Jesus was having sex with Mary Magdalene, or that there was this vomiting scene at the Last Supper and all of these different things that were depicted in the movie. It's like there was a clear disrespect for Christ. He kind of made the point that you wouldn't do this, you know, for Muhammad or for other other different figures. You know, you would be more respectful. You wouldn't do this play that is clearly going at odds with how with what the historical accounts are, first of all, and then what Christians within that religion are believing. So, you know, I think some of the parallels for today are things like recognizing the worldview behind it once again, that this isn't just people throwing things out there. You know, there's a disingenuous nature, I should say this, behind a lot of Hollywood film production and when people want to do things about religious faith in particular. Now, they will be all high and mighty, talk about how, well, we just need to be able to talk about these things or present a slightly different angle, but it's always this denigrating angle that they want to present. You know, I don't know how many, in my studies of film and cinema history, how many times different filmmakers have come forward and said, you know, I really want to make a movie about the humanity of Jesus. You know, everybody talks about the divinity, but nobody talks about the humanity. Well, they don't realize, like, every theological liberal throughout history has talked about the humanity of Jesus as opposed to the divinity of Christ. So, like, that isn't an original thought, but it kind of captures, you know, this very vague atheistic or agnostic sensibility in people who aren't really informed about the nuances of the faith or even the historic teaching, but it plays well on things like social media. So to not just get wrapped up in kind of the reaction to it, but to be able to dismantle it from a clear Christian worldview perspective, I think that's helpful. And to point out that when they say, no, this isn't a representation of the Bacchanal as the Last Supper, you're like, well, all of your iconography is clearly intended to represent the Last Supper, and it's all intended to counteract that with these raucous kind of depictions. So, yeah, I'm not going to pretend that you have some legitimate claim here, that you're really doing this beautiful piece of artwork. I can reject it on its face. I don't feel like I have to appreciate it on your own terms, I guess I should say.
And thinking, you know, for me, going back to Don, you would think that the Olympics are something that you could watch with your family, you
right.
know, that would be family friendly programming. And I think the collective world, many people were very shocked to see the opening scenes, because that was one thing, but there were many other things that were there. And I want to go back to what you said earlier, MD, because I think that's really important for us as part of this take home message, is this apathy that we have. I mean, really what I see is a lot of parents who see some of this media coming out. And what parents need to understand is that the goal of filmmakers, and for you as a filmmaker, I think you would agree with me, MD, their goal is distribution. They want to make money. It needs to be financially profitable. They want something salacious, something that is, you know, really viral, something that is sensational. And I am seeing this in kids, and I've been talking over the last year, and in particular, about a series of movies that have come out that are really what I call macabre, which is a word meaning like horrifying, like absolutely gruesome, disgusting. Right. And part of the social media trend for one of these movies that I'm not even going to give any playtime here by saying the name of it, but just know that you need to be watching what movies your kids are watching. But part of the social media trend was to post your shocked face as a teenager. So they would post their face like saying, my face after watching this movie. Well, what do you think that did to other kids? They're like, whoa, what did you see that I don't know about? And it creates this kind of morbid curiosity. Yeah. And then they want to look at it. And I think parents, you know, we don't understand this world of technology. We don't understand the library that's available to stream to our kids and what they're being exposed to. And what I want parents to know, this is the honest truth. And I've gotten a lot of pushback for saying this, but it is the truth of what I've seen in my practice, that kids are exposed to terrible things, to violence, to horrible, degrading things, just like you were saying. And that causes them some trauma, some little t trauma, and most of the time, like it causes a distress, a moral distress, a psychological distress, mental distress, social distress. And that comes out as a physical pain. They come in, they've got a headache, they can't sleep, their appetite's off. And it's really because they're trying to process something they don't even have the language to describe. They're not even able to say, this is what I saw and how it's impacting me. And media deeply impacts our mood, our emotions, our actions. And so how do you see that as a Christian filmmaker pushing back on that? Because, of course, you want distribution. You want people to see this good message. But I think your motivation is really coming from a very different place.
What is? I mean, there's another aspect to film production and art in general that I think is a desire to creatively display some ideas and things that you care about, and you want people to reckon with these ideas. And so it isn't a purely, I mean, some of it could be a purely commercial effort. I mean, we can kind of recognize that, but I mean, I think there's so many, so much of media and entertainment, which does have a desire that a message would come across and that a worldview would be able to be presented. And this is something that Don talked about often, is this aspect that the secular humanist would claim that, well, and in fact, a broadcaster literally said this to Don, well, you are a pastor, and therefore you have a religious worldview, but I'm a broadcaster, and therefore I do not have a religious worldview or any worldview at all, which is, of course, complete folly and foolishness, but it plays well in the secular media of the time. Because it sounds like he's a neutral party, but no one is a neutral party. Everybody has a way in which they view the world, and they want to express it, and they're going to shape it in certain ways, and that's going to come out in the things that they create. So when we as parents are dealing with the things that our children are exposed to, it's recognizing that, I mean, for instance, like Little Mermaid is a family-friendly movie, but this is a movie about a daughter who's deeply disrespectful of her father. And so it's kind of this fractured relationship between a teenage girl and her father. And so, like, I mean, I'm not saying that you can't go watch The Little Mermaid, but what I am saying is just to be aware that even in things that seem safe, that there's still elements that we need to be aware of as parents, especially as Christian parents, when we're trying to guide our children, train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because like you said, there's so many things that they're exposed to that are shaping their minds that they can't fully even process a lot of these things a lot of the time.
You know, I agree with you. And even in that example that you brought up with The Little Mermaid, and I agree with your assertions of that. I think about, there's one line from that movie, and it's called, but Daddy, I love him. That line was picked up. It's the name of a, you know, popular song, and it's a sentiment, right? It's it's a sentiment that's there. And the reason I think this is important is because even when you look at research, What the best media viewing is family viewing together. Parents and children sitting down together and talking through some of those messages. Some of those messages are good in a controlled exposure to say, hey, look, this is how this turned out. What do you think about that? How does this line up with what we believe about what God says and about the principles of our faith? And how would you do that differently? And how do you see that? Helping them break that down and to give them those critical reasoning skills, which are in development. And you know, MD, you bring up a really good point too, because when we're talking about our children, I think about interviewing with Dr. Barna saying that kids' worldview is pretty set by 13 years of age. And if you think about the passive media consumption that they have until then, it actually really scares me. But I don't want to leave on a scary note. We're already at the end. MD, I told you I could talk to you all week about this. I have so many more questions. We'll probably have you back again and I'll ask more questions. But in our last couple minutes here, tell everybody again how and where and why to stream Culture Warrior.
Well, go to culturewarrior.movie. This is available for free. We're trying to get people to watch it because we want you to know the story. Like, this is the untold story of Christian activism. I think a lot of people don't realize how Don and AFA were involved in these things. And there's so many aspects of where we are now that I think are important. You know, these patterns, like you were saying, all of these culture war issues, we're still fighting the same battles. Like the technology has changed. Some of the contours of the battlefield have changed. Some of the ways that we approach these things have changed. But that doesn't mean that this movie is irrelevant or like the history of it is not helpful to us. It's helpful for us to be inspired by the example of Don Wildman. So go to culturewarrior.movie and watch that movie for free.
Well, MD, thank you again for all of the work that you did in putting together this beautiful documentary. Congratulations on your nomination for Most Creative Documentary and Best Documentary from International Christian Film and Music Festival, which is really exciting. That is this year. And listen, friend, as you're going to culturewarrior.movie, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you as you fight for your children. I'll see you right back here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.